three times there.
Yeah.
He denied him, didn't he?
Yeah.
Three times.
Well,
I think that's what this is.
When Mr. William Rogers was pointing out what you have been pointing out, that the Lord was here preparing the disciples for the work that they would engage in the Acts and otherwise.
Good.
One interesting point that he made was this, that when in verse 9 he had the coals and fish, he said the Lord was teaching them how that they would be provided for in their service in days to come.
Good. Yes. You know, Jim, you're taking me back now a long time. I was at that Bible reading with you, Mr. Watson's house. That's a long time ago. It's 54 years maybe. And all those men are in heaven. Every one. You and myself are the only two that remain in that company. And that, I'm sure you have a picture in your book of that company that were there that day. And that was a Bible reading. It was this chapter. The first time I ever heard John 21 in a Bible reading was on that occasion. So your mind is working well, Jim. Well, it was a happy day and all those men were there and they're all gone to the glory. I see you standing on my left-hand side still. And I was young and we had no gray hair and people wondered what we were doing out in the work at all. But it was a great day.
I thought it was interesting that he would point out to them, if they would carry out the work that he was commissioning them with,
yeah,
that they would be provided for.
That was it.
And I think you and I would testify to how God has provided for us for 57 years in the work of the Lord, and we can say that not one good thing has failed of all that the Lord our God has spoken.
Thank God, brother. Thank God. We're the oldest commended men now since Mr. McShane died.
I'm thinking also, Mr. Paisley, here at the end of verse number 10. Now, Brother Sam Ferguson has already mentioned this. Bring of the fish which you have now caught. So the Lord acknowledges their role in it. And that's how the gospel began. I'm thinking of before Philip called him, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So at the beginning of the gospel, the Lord acknowledges the role of Philip in regard to Nathaniel. Now he's acknowledging their role in regard to the fish.
Very good, brother. The 153 fish, yes, brother.
So he came to the shore.
Yeah.
And John was near enough to the Lord to see him. And he recognized him in the manifestation of the power of the miracle.
That's good.
Had the Lord Jesus Christ changed greatly in resurrection? Just simple question.
What is your own opinion?
Well, I heard you speak one night in a year ago on wounds retained and wounds that weren't retained.
Good.
It's not for me.
I still believe it.
Yeah.
You know, he has no lacerations on his back. And his visage, I think the visage marred was not from men anyhow. I believe that was the expressions in his countenance that God only saw on the cross. But there were many wounds. He was bludgeoned, and as his face was marred with the rod and his back and so on. But there's only five wounds that remain in his hands and feet and side. So I believe it's possible what you're saying, identification marks on his hands and feet and side gave John the realization, this is the Lord.
Would you? Mm-hmm. Mr. McKeon, mention his name again. You remind us here of the fish that you have now caught.
Mm-hmm.
Were fresh fish.
Yeah.
Sometimes today we get a lot of what's out of the freezer, but these were fresh fish.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what helps that the people have caught.
Yeah.
In connection with restoration, as we will see a bit further down, it's a bit like the Book of Ruth.
Mm-hmm.
The time of the barley harvest.
Mm-hmm.
Here we find there's a feast on.
Yeah.
Poor people at the school.
Good. Well, now, what about this brother's question? Would I be right in saying that he recognized them by, not only by events, he would certainly recognize by events that no one else could have such an ingathering apart from divine help, but he would recognize them by the speakers.
Yeah, I didn't think, maybe I'm not sure, I didn't think it was so much a change in the Lord Jesus It wasn't any difficulty with him in that sense. It was a problem with their apprehension of him. And even you refer to verse 4, when the morning was now come, if you take the revised version, the reading that you mentioned, as it began to dawn, or
breaking of the day.
Breaking of the day, so it was still, like, it wasn't full morning. It was still quite dark.
You'd been a distance away too, John.
Sure, 100 yards, yeah, sure.
But the question we were asked was, did he retain his identity? And as he was before Calvary, was he the same one? And I say, yes, he was. It's the same body. In resurrection, you will retain the body you're now in.
Sure, it's not reincarnation.
Not reincarnation. It's
resurrection.
So you will be known, I know you in heaven as I knew you down here, only you'll be better. I'll be better too, you'll love better. We're just what we are, but you'll still be what you are.
Yeah, and I'll know myself in heaven.
You will.
I don't really know myself now.
Well, neither do I.
But we will.
A long time studying myself, yeah. And I haven't been able to find out all these strange things.
Thank you, brother. When Tom said it is the Lord, I thought the primary reason for that recognition in his part was a mighty miracle.
That's it.
Nobody else could do that.
No.
And that was how he manifested himself.
Yeah. Good. Yeah, sure. Well, anyway, they got to the shore now, and before he fed them, come and dine, is the meal there, and after they'd eaten now, when they had dined. See, if I'm going to correct people, I have to have them in good form. You know, if you're going to correct somebody and go with and scold them, you know. But if you say, brother, it's a long time from you and I had a meal together, and you take them out to the best hotel you can get and tell them this menu is expensive, but it's only once in a while you and I's together. And feed them up and all. And then by and by, brother, there's a little matter that's disturbed me. Really? What is it? Why a little matter? Thought I would talk it over with you. Have a little chat about it. Well, he's warmed and filled and he's happy and he's all that. You see, and you go to him and, you know, and the Lord is like that. He feeds us before he warns us.
Isn't he the gracious host here, Mr. Bishop?
Gracious host.
Isn't he?
Yeah.
And he's providing.
We learn grace and truth came by Jesus Christ in this gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the key to it.
Yeah.
Grace and truth. All through it.
Yeah.
You know, grace goes and sits down at a wedding and makes water wine.
Mm-hmm.
But truth makes a scourge of small cords in the same chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And all through John, in every chapter, we have grace and truth.
Right
through.
Mm-hmm.
So here's grace, and now it's going to be the truth.
Right, see that?
Grace and truth.
Isn't that a lovely expression, come and dine?
Mm.
Remember, at the beginning of John's gospel, he says, come and see. Mm-hmm. That was light, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then in chapter 11, he says to Lazarus, come forth. That's life.
Mm-hmm.
But here he says, come and dine. That's love, isn't it?
Come and have your breakfast.
Yeah.
It's a bigger breakfast than I eat this morning. These men were down. I don't eat much breakfast.
What did you have? Wheat bakes?
No, just a cup of tea and toast, and my wife was angry. Don't eat much. Many men eat far too much.
Yeah.
Preachers should cut down on their appetite and retain a decent apparition before the host.
You think I need that?
No. Not you, brother. I don't mean that for you.
Come and dine us.
Yes,
it's appreciated.
I was just thinking of two expressions we have here. In verse 8, it says they were dragging the net. And when they get down to verse 11, it says Peter went up and he drew the net to land full of fishes. Would it be in verse 8 a picture of, at that point, there was still some resistance in the fish? When it gets to verse 11, he freely draws the net to land. Could that be a picture of what took place in Acts chapter 2? The people were pricked in their hearts initially. There may have still been some resistance, but then the resistance was gone, a picture of the repentance, and they cried, what shall we do?
That's very good, brother. I like your face and I like where you came from. I like your meeting it was in years ago, so we'll have it. We'll let it pass. Good, thank you. Now,
seriously, before you leave the fishing, you'll not mind me asking your question.
No, I wouldn't mind you asking anything.
I would like you to tell us something about the 153. You were going to do it, but then somebody else came in. I would like to know about that.
I was in a Bible reading where they spent 10 minutes on spiritual arithmetic. 100 was they made at the full flop in Luke 15, and 50 was the number of the deity, and 50 was the number of Israel, and 3 was the number of the Father, Son, and Spirit that landed the fish. And they went on a long time. I listened to a lot of things about 153 nations in the world and so on. So after they went on, a brother said to me, "Brother, what do you think?" I said, "There was 154. What are you going to do now?" They had no arithmetic for 154.
The one the Lord had.
Maybe he had more than one, but he had one at least. Yeah. So what do you think of the 153?
I don't know, do you? All I know is that's how many there were.
Yeah, I think it was abundance that's in view.
Yeah.
Well, it is an interesting expression, and we're not trying to do the arithmetical gymnastics on it. But the interesting thing about it is, early in the Gospel, indeed in a reading yesterday, it doesn't say it was a sixth hour, it was about the sixth hour.
Mm.
You that term about, but it doesn't say about 153.
No.
It says 153, and what I was thinking of is the Lord knows the exact number.
Well, the book of the Acts, you see, is a book of numbers.
Mm.
You follow me now?
Yeah.
So if we take it the way you're taking it, it was the way I take it, that the 153 was the exact number and he knew the number. I don't think they all sat down and counted them out on the shore at all. He states 153 fish, Spirit of God. So when we come to the book of the Acts, we have 4 cases of the numbering of believers and their names. You see that the Psalm says he telleth the number of the stars. And so if he tells the number of the stars, he tells the number of the believers, as well as the 3,000, 5,000. But if you have the believers, you have the number that was at the prayer meeting. They're all named, and with the women. And then the number that made up the deacons in Acts 7. And then the names and numbers of the elders in Antioch, 5 elders. And then the names and numbers, many of them that were at the Lord's Supper. In fact, you have the names and addresses in Acts 20. Brothers, and why are the names and addresses? Because we should know everybody that's breaking bread. That's Gaius from a meeting and Berea and so on. The names and addresses in Acts 20 at the Lord's Supper, you know, we should know who's there, shouldn't we? And so they have the idea through the book of the Acts is numbers. 3,000 believe one day, 5,000 another day. And the Lord knows the number. But the secret of 153 is... A brother said in the millennium there'll be 153 nations. How does he know many nations there'll be? You know. So what do you think about numbers?
It must be smarter than you are then. But I've got Mr. Paisley that in the book of the Acts of the present age,
yes,
it's about 5,000, about this. But when it comes to millennial conditions, it's got to be real. Everything's got to be genuine there.
We can't count anybody till they're on the shore.
That's right.
All right. So here we have the idea. Now we must look at this threefold confession. Lovest thou me? I'm sure you agree that there's two words for love here, don't you, brother?
Two words for yes, but there's maybe not that much difference.
Not much difference. I'm in agreement with you. Sometimes they emphasize the agape love and
the filial
love, and say here it's agapeo and here it's filio.
Yeah.
I never was very clear, even the revised readers are not clear.
No, because when the Lord said, "Lovest thou me," Peter said, "Yea, Lord," he would have had to say, "No, Lord, I don't have agape.
So he used, the word that was mostly used here was filio. Wasn't it?
That's right.
A lot of teachers make a big thing out of it. Do you love me? And he never rose, even at the end, he never rose to agape.
No, exactly.
He always used filial.
And then the Lord used.
And then the Lord came down. If we believe he did use agape love at the beginning, he came in the last filial, didn't he? Yeah.
Is this the restoration of Peter, or is this his reinstalling in service? Remembering that he went out and wept bitterly, the Lord appeared to Cephas. Go and tell Peter. Would the Lord bring up his failure in denying him? If the Lord has had this secret interview with him, and in a particular way tell Peter, and he appeared to Peter in a private capacity. I had rather thought that this was reinstalling Peter.
That's what I believe about him. That Peter was already restored before this, but it's a public acknowledgement.
The Lord had been in the midst in the upper room on two occasions, and Peter was there.
Yes.
I rather thought the restoration came before this.
Very good. I would agree with that entirely, brother.
So in this three times, the Lord wasn't trying to put Peter down or put his note. He was giving him three opportunities to confess.
Yeah.
And when he called him Simon, son of Jonas, many have made that out that the Lord was reminding him of the old Simon and what he was and the bad side of him and the flesh. And what do you think of that yourself?
Well, I think that men that bring that in are men that would do that with you. You see what I'm saying?
I see that.
Yeah. That's man's opinion.
Mm-hmm.
I think he was identifying him and taking him back to the time when he first loved him. You know, he's come back to first love.
That's it. He's called Simon, son of Jonas, in chapter 1.
That's the point.
And at the great confession of Matthew 16, thou art Simon bar Jonas. The Lord says, Simon, you were in good form that day.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I was everything, the son of the living God. He says, I want to know him. I'm still the same right now. Taking him back to
the lovely word in verse 17, I've always appreciated it in Peter. And he said, thou knowest all things. That is, look into my heart. Thou knowest my heart. No man, see, I can't read a man's heart. We don't know what's in the heart of man. But you do appreciate that the Lord knew all things. He knew what was in man. This is what this gospel says. He knew not that any should testify of man. And he knew a man, for instance. It's interesting to, as our brother Turkington brought before us a word studies in John. You come to John 5, for instance. He looked at a man by the pool of Bethesda, and he knew he was there a long time because he saw him in heaven. As one of the proofs of deity, he saw the man from heaven being carried out years before he was born himself. The man was carried out before the Lord came into blood and flesh conditions. And he saw him, and he knew he was there. He saw him in heaven before he came, the day they carried him out. So, and all through this, he knew the beginning, knew the ending, knew all things. Nothing was hid from him. So this is a great expression here. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.
Lovely there. Isn't Peter being entrusted with a pastoral ministry too, Mr. Paisley? So he's got to, there's got to be that recognition publicly, not only for Peter's sake, but for the men who are going to stand with him in this, in the future, in the book of the Acts.
Then two are better than one, so
our brother
has introduced that.
I know he has.
We've followed it up.
Yeah, but it's all based on the fact of affection for the Lord.
Yeah. I could work with you on any Bible reading, because you're always helpful.
Well, appreciate
this. And this is a helpful thought.
Thank you.
Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.
Again, Mr. Paisley, it ends the way it begins. I'm thinking of chapter 1. Nathanael to the Lord Jesus, whence knowest thou me? And here, now it ends again with his omniscience.
You'll be preaching on the knowledge of Christ now from this gospel. It's a lovely thing to trace, brother, all of us, to see his all-knowingness. You know, I'm a strong believer that when he came into humanity, he was omnipotent at all times and omniscient. And of course, some differ with me, but I believe he's omnipresent. I'm one of those that believe he carried all the attributes with him here when he came. Never laid one aside. Some are difficulty with omnipresence. They think he could only be in one place at one time. Not at all. He saw Nathanael under the fig tree. And so I'm a strong believer in omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Yes. And omnipurity as well. All pure. Omni means all. All places, all knowledge, all purity.
I agree with what you're saying about the omnipresence. It's not contradicted by the fact that Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary respectively said to him in John 11, if thou hadst been here.
Mm-hmm.
That was physically and bodily he was absent.
Yes.
But he's omnipresent.
Absolutely.
Now would you care to develop for us, Mr. Paisley?
Yeah, pardon me, before we leave that, some here believe in the lack of omnipresence?
I don't know, I'm just responding to your point. You're making it clear. I agree with you. But physically and bodily he wasn't there. But he's omnipresent spiritually, isn't he?
At all times.
Uh-huh. So you could maybe help us in verses 15, 16, 17 in the threefold charge here. Mm-hmm. Feed, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep.
Yeah.
Would you feel free to distinguish these and bring out what the Lord is really...
It's interesting that lambs are only mentioned once, is it?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Sheep twice.
Sheep are more difficult. You know, a man that is older is difficult to handle. I'm not difficult to handle, but the point is, men that get older sometimes, they get very difficult.
Yeah, you're not too bad, Mr. But if you can get the sheep to go right,
that's it.
The lamb will go right.
In other words, shepherding is a very important part of assembly life.
I thought so, yeah.
See, when people are saved, they need to be shepherded. And sometimes young believers are not fed. Feed my lamb. You wouldn't feed a lamb with the same thing as you'd feed a sheep.
Right.
You know, feed a lamb.
Well,
but you're coming from a sheep country.
Yeah.
You know, down there in that South Island, I have meetings down there on the Shepherd Ministry of Christ. They're down there, they're great. You know, the thing down there was, they didn't join up together in the assemblies the same as we would here, like this assembly is there. And I said, well, if I preach in Shepherd Ministry, would you all come together? Use my head a bit.
Do you know how many sheep are in New Zealand?
I know how many sheep are. 3 million.
60 million.
Now?
60 million.
I told my wife, when we came flying over Auckland, I wakened her up and I said, you've slept all over the whole country from Los Angeles to here. You better waken up because all the mountains here are covered in mushrooms.
Mushrooms?
Yeah. No. But at that time, there were, if I remember rightly now, I mean, what's the population?
3 million.
I thought it was 6 million sheep.
No,
60
no.
million
60 million sheep, yes.
Wow.
And the other word I thought you'd be helpful, because I heard you ate a lot of lamb when you were doing that. But pasture as well, isn't it? It's pasture them, you know.
Psalm 23, you know, is what it is here.
Right.
He leadeth them into by the still waters. And by the green pasture.
Right.
That's what a shepherd does. It brings the assembly into calm waters.
Yeah.
You know, we need to calm the waters, not stir it up.
Sure.
And then we need to have pasture for them to feed them.
Sure.
And wherever an assembly is where there are men that feed, mm-hmm. and of interesting, you know, people say to me, sisters say, I love to go to Bedrooms, but they argue over this and that and everything, and I don't like it. But we must make our Bedrooms attractive to young people. And attractive to the assembly and attractive to old people and everything.
Mm-hmm.
Make it attractive. Mm-hmm. No?
I know.
Here to teach the word. You know, feed.
Feed, pasture,
no. A little lamb. You put a little bottle to a lamb's mouth, you know, and let it suck a little.
That's right.
Sweet milk. Maybe you take a taste yourself. Sweeten yourself up.
Yes, Sam.
I thought you men were specialists in numbers from beginning to doubt. Would there be a special emphasis here, my sheep?
Oh, yes.
Peter never forgot that. Not as lording over God's heritage. I like what David said. His brethren said, with whom have you left those few sheep? Says, thy servant kept my father's sheep.
Yeah.
They're my sheep, and Peter never forgot that.
Yeah.
When he, the chief shepherd,
right.
shall appear.
That's a very interesting thing to realize that shepherding is very important for young believers. In whose hands they fall after their conversion will determine whether it will be of use in the service of God.
I'd like to agree with you, but after all, if I disagreed with you, I might get this big meal in the hotel.
Yeah.
can I ask you that when the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than thee?" When Peter was answering, he dropped that bit. He never said, "Lord, I love thee more than thee." Why did he leave that little part out?
Well, there was a time he said that. He said, "Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I," showing a boastful spirit. But now he has come through the middle, and so he's not exalting himself anymore here.
Good. So love to Christ and love humility Christ. Of mind are the marks of a shepherd.
Isn't that the change of the character, what I've quoted the verse, the change of the character?
Would you bring in here at all, brother, I'm thinking of Luke's Gospel 22, where the Lord said to Peter, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren."
Yeah.
Now, I think most are saying that he was restored prior to this threefold incident here. Would you see any connection, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren"?
Well,
feeding of the sheep and so on.
First Peter, the epistles are the ministry that resulted from "strengthen thy brethren." He's still strengthening his brethren.
Through
the epistles. Now we must come to verse 18 and verse 19. And here we have a prophecy. "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, telling him he'll be an old man, thou'll stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." You know, the martyrs went reluctantly. Peter would never have chosen to go there. The preeminence of Christ, and even in this statement, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. There's no resistance. But we would draw back from martyrdom. You're going to be led where you would never choose to go. But the Lord chose to go. So he's been told here of his crucifixion. I take it he was crucified. Some men in history tell us he was crucified with his head to the earth.
Would you see a connection here, Mr. Paisley, between this verse and the end of the previous verse?
Yes.
"Thou knowest all things." Yeah. Well, Peter, I'm going to tell you how much I know. Yes. I know how you're going to close your life on earth. You know, you knew all things. Would you see any connection with that at all?
Oh, yes. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." He's been told now how his end will be.
That's why Peter could sleep soundly in the prison, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
He knew that his end, all right, how his end would be.
He knew that wasn't the time.
But he knew that wouldn't be the time, yet, the circumstances.
Now, this doesn't hinder the coming of the Lord, by the way. Now, people have said to me, "Well, then, the rapture couldn't have taken place, because it can't take place while he's alive." It's a foolish way to look at the scriptures. "And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me." Now, here we have come. Have we had enough on shepherding? We want to finish at 2 on the dot here. Isn't that the time we finish? 2 o'clock?
Yeah.
We'd like to be asked back. Men go away at 2:15. It's time to change your decor. All right. "And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, Follow me." Now here we are following. "Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. And Peter said, What shall this man do?" Now, people have written over this, even expositors have written over this, "Mind your own business." That's not here.
No.
I want to say that right now. That's not here.
That's beautiful. Please be here, that.
You are?
Yeah.
Well, that's good. It's not "mind your own business."
It's not curiosity, it's concern, isn't it?
Yeah. What about this man?
Mm.
Now, why did he say that, brother? Why at this point did Peter say this?
Because he's been told. Mm-hmm. The Lord has informed Peter about his future.
Yeah.
And isn't Peter saying, what about John's future?
Well, I believe he's entering into the work that he's called to, shepherding. Mm-hmm. See? Mm-hmm. And as a shepherd, he's considering this man. If this is going to happen to me, as a shepherd, I'd like to know it's going to happen to this man. Mm-hmm. He's a care for another. Like, you know, if you were told you're going to die and be led where you wouldn't want to be, maybe you wouldn't be thinking about the man beside you. But that's what Peter does here. He remembers he was to feed the lambs, and he looked at the youngest of the flock, and he said, what will happen to this man? Will this man have to die like me? I take it he begins to shepherd.
If I was going to die
today with cancer, I'd think about him and say, or this man or any of you, say, I wonder how they'll die. I hope they won't die this way. You know what I'm saying?
I appreciate that, but I was going to ask you, brother, if it is just shepherd, concern, and care for John, why did the Lord say to him, what is that to thee?
Well,
I thought maybe it was a little bit more.
What the Lord said was this, I will take care of him. Mm-hmm. He's in my hand. You haven't the care of your brother. You have a concern for your brother. But what is that to thee? Follow thou me.
And also, I notice that it's follow thou me, the personal pronoun thou is brought in.
Yes.
Now, at the end of verse number 19, he had only said, follow me.
Yeah.
But now with Peter's inquiry about John, the Lord is directing specific personal attention to Peter, follow me. So I had thought that maybe there was a little element of Peter slightly stepping out of line. Now, I know you're not going to agree with that.
Well,
I hope you don't mind me bringing in
fault of men better than myself. Well, now the next thing is this, that when I was there at this point, there is a place where this happened, and it's an interesting place on the Sea of Tiberias. And I always thought I could picture the Lord walking along a beautiful sandy beach and these two men following after him. You see, I could see that. One was going to die soon. The other man was going to live to be over 90. They're following him. And when I got there, I found this, that is the most rugged shore on the Galilean lake, this point. It's all full. I could hardly walk on it. I took off my shoes and tried to walk on it. And it's sharp stones. It's not a beach like Port Rush. You know what I'm saying? So what I learned there spiritually was this, from the natural standpoint, it's a hard thing to follow Christ. Not easy. It's a hard path.
Right. I noticed too, it's in the present imperative tense.
Yes.
That is, he's to keep on following.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to the end, right till he come.
Yeah, at the end of verse 19 there, just I'm not holding you back now, when the Lord said to Peter, follow me,
mm-hmm.
Wasn't that a goody bit different from his first call to follow the Lord?
Yes.
The first time the Lord said, follow me, I thought maybe he was calling Peter to discipleship.
Yes.
But this time, he says, Peter, I'm calling you to death.
Yeah. Follow me to the end.
To the end. And
yeah.
He wasn't. And I wonder, do you see where it's brought in here? Verse 20, Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, which leaned on his breast at supper, said, Lord, who betrayeth thee? What shall this man do? I thought Peter wondered, if the Lord's going to allow me to glorify him with this unusual death, what distinctive honor must be given to the man who leaned on his breast? If I'm going to be allowed to glorify him, I'm the man who denied him. This man must be going to get a mighty honor. So he was thinking of John and John's concern and how John would glorify the Lord.
This man what? As has their best reason.
Aye, sure.
This man what? Yeah, he's interested. And John had a rough go for a man of his age on Patmos, in Patino, as it's called today, in the tin mines, and sitting there in the Lord's day, and being in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And I take that to be first day of the week and so on. But he's divorced from assemblies and writing to them. So he lived to be an old man.
He did. Like, I wondered, why at this stage did you think? Then the disciple, number one, whom Jesus loved. That's enough.
Mm-hmm.
Why does he add, number two, who also leaned on his breast at supper. Number three, and who said, Lord, who is he but death?
Mm-hmm.
Why does he give himself all those identifications here? Is it not to emphasize his intimacy to the Lord?
He was the nearest one.
Yeah.
He leaned upon his breast.
Yeah.
It's interesting that he brings on this last reference to the fifth and last reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved, he links it back to the first reference.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the leaning at supper, and now here he's following.
Mm-hmm.
Now, verse 23, then went the saying abroad, must have been at that time they talked about it, the other disciples, that disciple should not die. They misunderstood what the Lord had said. He didn't say he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So here we believe in living in light of the rapture and not in light of death. No matter what age we are or what transpires, our blessed hope, we follow until he comes. I believe this is the rapture that's in view here. You see, this is the gospel of the rapture, by the way. John 14 is definitely, those three verses in John 14, 1-3, is the only place in the Gospels where we can really put our finger and say, this is what it says. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go, I come. And we believe that that is the rapture, the promise of the rapture there in John 14, developed in Thessalonians 4, and here mentioned in this here. And in the upper room, Paul added what he is not mentioned in the Gospels, that the supper is till he come. So we believe in the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to follow with that in view. Yes, brother.
You've moved on a little. I was wanting to say that I thought that Peter and John were very close.
Very.
Peter would want further information from the Lord, and he would go through John, who lay in the Lord's breast in the upper room.
Yeah.
And although Peter denied the Lord and failed badly, John didn't abandon him. The two of them are running together to the tomb. And the apostle to the little children, he let them all know. He says, it's the Lord. And I think the one that could outrun Peter to the tomb may well have been able to outswim him if he desired. But he lets him get there. That's the one that failed. He lets him get on to the Lord.
But he's not getting home as soon as Peter. On the other occasions, Peter was home first, you know, swimming first to the shore. So it's good, brother. But the point is this, that Peter began his shepherd ministry here. He was to shepherd the lambs. And in the flock, John was the youngest. So he was a lamb. And he's caring for him. He knows he's going to die, and he's asking, will this man have to be crucified like me? You know? So what you're saying is good. He began his shepherd work immediately and cared for John. Now, we come to the last, because the last is not the least, and it's a big difficulty with many. Verse 25. There are also many other things which Jesus did. That's clear enough. There are thousands of things he did, the which, if they should be written every one, all the things he did were written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now, before I tell you what I believe about this, I want to tell you one thing. That the teaching that all that he did, if it was written, there's no library would contain it. I was in a Bible reading where a man said it would stretch the stars, the volumes that could be written about Christ. I want to say to you that I don't believe that is the meaning of this verse right now. There are also many other things which he did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Now what is taught about this is that everything he did, if it was written, no library could contain it, and the world itself could not contain it. That was the general teaching. Now, you're nodding. I'm asking, what do you believe, brother? And, I hate to ask you a question like that off the blue.
I believe that the gospel by John is like Solomon's temple, and it's said about it, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less the truth of the Bible. It starts off in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And it ends up, a person that has no beginning, and here, the earth itself, can't contain all that is written about the heaven of heavens, Jonathan came.
Well, I appreciate you making an effort to it. And very good effort. And anyone else would like to give their opinion about this?
I'm not asking you. I'll ask you last of all. Because I believe you agree with what I hold on this.
Right. And what I believe is the teaching of the passage. Anyone else?
I'll try.
It's good to try.
I thought it means that he stamped infinitude upon everything that he did and said.
Well, that's not what it says here. It says that the world cannot contain the books that would be written.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so the average man says, you can't write all about them. The heavens can't contain them even, and so on.
No, I don't think that's the point. No.
Well, I say his point is better than yours.
You know? I don't think you grasped mine, did you?
Oh, I grasped it. I know exactly what you say, bro. Now, I'll have to ask David here, and I was wishing he wouldn't know, but I know he knows by the twinkle in his eye. All right, David.
You know what? I'm not sure. I thought that the evangelist was saying three things. In verse number 24, he says, "My testimony is sure."
Right.
It's true. Veritable. Then, secondly, he says, "My testimony is selective."
Right.
So I didn't write everything. There's a lot more to
that selection.
And then he said, thirdly, "My testimony is sufficient."
Anything more added to it, the world would not receive it. That's what it means. The word contained here is received. He says, "I have written, and what I have written is sufficient, and what is in the Bible is sufficient." And if more was written, it wouldn't change. The world here is not the created world. It's the world of man. I suppose even the world itself would not receive the Christ by any other words that would be added. And to make this real, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. And so the man in hell, he desired something to be added to the word that was already given to Moses and the prophets. And he said, if there was something added to what is already written, my brethren would repent. Send Lazarus to be testify unto them. Add to the testimony so that my brothers don't come into this place of torment. And the word from heaven is, if they hear not Moses and the prophets. So what is here is the finality of what is written. And any more written, the world would not receive Christ as their Savior. It's not the world of creation, it's the world of man. God so loved the world.
It's a bit like the way the Revelation ends, which John, if any man shall add. I know there's taking away there too, but if any man shall add unto the words of the prophecy of this book.
But this is the finality. Mm. The word of God is final.
Absolutely.
This brother has it right here beside me. I have to admit. No, you see, now what we learn here is this, brother. We need to be careful readers of our Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You see, in many, many places we go for Bible readings. I'm not a teacher, really. I don't take upon me to be a teacher at all. I'm a gospel preacher. But to be a help to the Lord's people in a Bible reading, you read the passage, and you seek every avenue to discover what the Spirit of God is teaching. And the Spirit of God will reveal to you, you see. And long years ago, I used to worry about this. Men always thought that books, more could be written and so on. But nothing can be added to the Word of God. Nothing. It's telling us finality.
Does Mr. Newberry write in his statement when he says, make room for it? The world would not make room for it.
Good boy. You're coming on. That's good. It's got a good word. You have a Newberry Bible. You see, I use a two-version Bible. What is that there? He's got to make room. He must have read it.
He has these things. You can see things in his Bible. I can't. Our brother Tom. No, it's definitely. But it's nearly the same word as chapter 8. My word has no place in you.
Okay.
And he says, even with another 12 gospels, word of men, if they don't accept the four, or don't accept the one, 12 more would do them no good. They wouldn't receive.
Exactly. That's what it is. The finality of what is divinely inspired. To give salvation to men. That's shown in Luke 16, that one going from the dead. And it's interesting that a Lazarus did go from the dead. A man He wanted Lazarus to come. Well, God allowed Lazarus to rise from the dead, but John 12 shows us that they didn't receive the testimony because they didn't receive Christ. Now, we appreciate it very, very much, the meeting, brother.